Friends, I gave you 10 words last week. You knew this would come back to you, didn't you? I gave you 10 words last week that summarized well the message. Can anyone remember what those 10 words were? Let me kick you off. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Fantastic. We got there in the end. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Such a wonderful kind of summary of the gospel and our response to it. Believe, not just know about the gospel, not just think that it is true, but personally trust in the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Rely on him, and you will, guaranteed. If you have already done it, you have been saved. This is the essence of the message we want to get out there. Last week we talked about what it is that we are saved from. And I said last week that we are saved from God's wrath, his settled, just, totally fair anger at sin in his world, at the world's rejection of him, their creator. We are saved from God's wrath such that if you are a believer in Jesus, you will never know anything of his anger, only you will know of his love. We are saved from God's wrath, and I majored on that. But last week we also had communion too, together. That's the family meal, and it points to us to the fact that we are saved from God's wrath, but we are saved into God's family. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know God as your loving Heavenly Father. And that's what the table and coming to the meal together is supposed to be a sign of, that you are welcomed to table fellowship with God. And that points forward to heaven itself, is pictured in the scriptures as this wonderful banquet where you are invited and where you're guaranteed a place and where there are the people there that love the Lord, and it's full of joy and abundance. That's what's ahead. You're saved from the wrath of God into the family of God, but what are you saved for? You see, salvation is a kind of multifaceted thing. What is it that we are saved for? This is what I'd like us to think about today. Saved from, well, we know it well. Saved into, I pray you know, the fellowship of this place, which is a picture of the future and the fact that you are part of God's family. But in between the consummation of that kingdom and when you came to faith, what are you saved for? And I want to say today, we are saved for love. And where we had 10 words last week, I want you to go away today with 8 words that come from chapter 15 of John's Gospel, there in verse 12. Well, if you add in these ones as an extra 4, my command, Jesus there says this, is what I want you to remember, is what we are saved for. We would love each other, Jesus speaking, as I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. This is what we have been saved for. And I want you to think about it this morning. Well, do I love like this? Or are there things that I need to change in my life and repent and believe and put myself on the right track with this day? But go away thinking, do I love the people here? And in fact, in all and every situation, as the Lord has loved me. It's quite a challenging word from Jesus in his scriptures today. But it makes you think, like last week we talked about, what it is to believe. What is it, friends, to love? And when you think about that, I wonder where you kind of go in your head. Now, sometimes we'll think in a secular kind of sense about love, and it's very hard to define, and it's usually pointed or kind of directed by our feelings. But where would you go in Scripture to understand what it is that the Lord requires of you when he tells you to love one another as he loves you? Perhaps you would think of a scripture like, this is where my head went, Galatians chapter 5. Open that up with me if you can quickly flick to it. It's on 1663. There we get the wonderful passage on 1663, verse 22 of chapter 5, about the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you don't have to turn this up because you know it off by heart. Paul has been telling the Galatians there that the only thing that matters, because this had been undermined in that church, the only thing that matters is faith. He said, the only thing that matters is faith, but it's a faith working through love. And then he fleshes out what love is in verse 22 here. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it should have a colon at that point there. And these next adjectives that come describe what love is like. But the fruit of the Spirit, he says, if you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will produce this fruit of love in you. What is it? It's joy. Particularly, it's joy in the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. In this letter to the Galatians, he will say to them at one point, because their faith had been undermined, well, so had their joy. They received the message initially with total joy. They had been saved by Christ. He is our Savior who fully saves us. But then these other people came in and said, oh, it's not as simple as that. You have to do all these other things as well. And their joy went out the window. How is your joy in the Lord Jesus and in your salvation that is in him? The fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? Well, it's joy in Christ. It's peace with God. But it's also peace with other people. Then it says forbearance, the old way of saying that, which is much more clear, was patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. I wonder if you are a patient person, or if you weren't a patient person when you first came to faith, have you grown in patience as the Holy Spirit has worked in you? He promises that that will be the case. Are you kind? Are you good? Are you faithful? Is there gentleness in you? Do you have self-control? Because this is what love is like. Now, I don't want you to go away today becoming a fruit inspector, somebody who is always, always obsessing with these words here, these abstract concepts, and thinking, well, am I like this? Because it can be hard to tell. At Henry and Elijah, they came to 8 a.m., this morning. And whenever they come, or any of my kids, or when the kids come here in general, and you haven't seen them in a while, the first thing you say to them, as the 8 a.m. congregation did, was, wow, you've grown so much, right? That's what you notice when you haven't seen somebody in a while. But I don't notice them growing because I see them every single day. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works in us, bit by bit, gradually, but other people notice it. So I don't want you to be obsessing, oh, have I made different today than I was yesterday, and trying to tick boxes. But occasionally, it is good to do a little audit of yourself. Have I changed at all? Because remember, the goal is love, and the Holy Spirit will produce love in you. And if you have faith in Christ Jesus, and it's a true and lively faith, this love doesn't save you, the faith does. But when you are connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ, well, fruit will come. Has anything changed? It's a good way of testing your faith occasionally. We want to love each other as the Lord has loved us. Where's another place you might go in Scripture as you think about love and you want to define it? Anyone got a favorite passage? What about the wedding passage? What about that one? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul lays out again what love is there. Verse 4, it's on 1637 if you want to look it up. He says, this is what is love. And again, he goes straight to one we just heard about. Love is, does anyone know? Love is patient. Love is kindness again. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. And I think that's a significant one that Paul mentions here. It rejoices in the truth that is Jesus Christ. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then, last verse, and he finishes it really well, and this is what you have to remember, always remember this, love never fails. It never fails. This is the goal of God from the very beginning. God, who is love, wanted to make his love known. And he did so in you and I by loving the unlovely, that we might become loving and further increase the love in the world as we point other people to where love can be found. We would be a light for love, a light, a beacon that would attract other people as we love each other. Now, there are other passages, friends, where the writers, First Peter is a wonderful example all the way through, where they lay out what it is to love one another. And I encourage you to think about it today and to challenge yourself as to what you find there. Am I liking this? And increasingly so, because this is what we are supposed to be as God's people. We're saved. Now, I mean, never forget it. It's not the love that saves you. That is the fruit. But if you are by faith, as I said, attached to Christ, this will come. It has to come. And if it doesn't, well, then you want to go back to the beginning and believe again in the Lord Jesus, and then you will be saved, and the fruit from that will flow. But we want to see the fruit. This is what you are saved for, the purpose of God in saving you. But remember what the memory verse, if you like, for today is from John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus speaking, and he's speaking here to his apostles on the night before he dies. In John, we don't get a record of the Lord's Supper. We get a record of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples as an example of the sort of loving service they are to bring to the world. And he's speaking to them here as he goes away. And this is his final kind of charge to them. My command is this: love each other. We've thought about love. Love each other. And here's the important word: as I have loved you. How did Jesus love the world? As we think about following his command here, well, we've thought about what love is, but how is it that he loved the world, that we might follow in his ways? Well, we know that he loved the world humbly, and we know that he loved the world sacrificially. Think about the life of Jesus. When he receives the Holy Spirit, when he's anointed in his baptism, what does he immediately go and do? We're told that he preaches the word. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God is near. This is his message that he brings to the world. And he tells people in word and deed, he shows people that he is the king of that kingdom. But people don't like this message right from the very get-go, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. The kingdom of God is coming when the glory of the Lord will be restored, and the way into that kingdom is through him, because he is the gatekeeper. He holds open the door. You can only get into this kingdom through him. He is the king. People hate that message. Why do they hate that message? Because if he is the king, then they have to bow the knee to him. And they don't want to do that. And so his first people that fight against him and oppose him all the way through are the religious leaders, who think that they're the gatekeepers. They know the way. They're the ones in power, and they don't want to bow the knee to this one. So they oppose him left, right, and center. He preaches the kingdom of God, but they don't want to hear it. In fact, they hate him because of it. All the way through, in his miracles, in his kindness, in everything that he does, says, and touches, he shows the kingdom of God is at hand, but he faces opposition all the way through. And that leads, of course, to the cross. And there on the cross, what are some of his final words? Despite this opposition of the people that he has come to deliver, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He embodies what he preaches. He is love there on the cross. He came to die and to save his enemies, those who are actually killing him at that point. He is kindness. He is gentleness. He is mercy. And he is those things when the temptation for you and me, if we were in that place of Christ, would be to retaliate. The love of God is costly. And that's the point, isn't it? It's costly. If you would follow him, what do you have to do? Deny yourself and take up your cross, and that way follow him daily. If you want to love the world like Jesus loves it, you have to do so at a great cost to yourself. You have to be those things, patient and kind and gentle, when the temptation is to be the absolute opposite. When you, for instance, bring the word of the Lord to the world, Jesus says in John chapter 15 that the world will hate you just as it hated me, but I want you to do it anyway. And in spite of that opposition, I want you to love the world. I still want you to be kind and gentle and patient and forbearing, to have self-control when you will be tempted to lash out. It's actually a very hard charge that the Lord gives us here. They are very familiar words. And in the modern understanding of love, well, it's just so easy to do. But Christian love here, as laid out in the scriptures, and as we think practically about putting it into place, it's an impossible charge. But the Lord gives us his Holy Spirit, not only to guide us in the way of truth, but to enable that truth to become a reality in our lives. But this is what it is, friends, to love each other as the Lord has loved us. To bring the truth to the world, to speak, as Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4, to speak the truth in love to one another, that people might know the way of salvation, even if they don't want to hear it, and even if their reaction is totally at odds with the good news that you are bringing. And so this is what the Lord would have us do. This is what we're saved from, God's wrath, into God's family. And we are challenged to think about each aspect of love and whether it's active in us. Are we growing in kindness? Are we growing in patience? Are we growing in gentleness? But are we doing so even in situations where there is hostility coming back at us? To do that, as I said, we need the Spirit of God in us. We need to remember what we have been delivered from. We need to have hearts of thankfulness that overflow in sacrificial service because of what Christ has done for us. And we need to see that in our lives, because if that fruit is not there, well, the root has probably been cut off. And we need to come back to Christ, repent and believe again, and then put our shoulders to the plow and produce fruit in our life as the Spirit works in us. So we've had 10 words. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Do, friends, believe in the Lord Jesus and have joy in it, because you will be saved. But also hear the word of the Lord. In the meantime, between now and glory, what will you do? Jesus would have you do this. Love each other as I have loved you. I'm going to pray that the Lord would help us do exactly that. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're part of your family, that as in our scripture for today, you call us your friends. You have told us your work. You've told us what you've called us to do, and you've given us your Spirit that we might actually do it. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us your grace, that we would be true and faithful witnesses to you. In situations, Lord, where we are tempted to be like the world, we ask that you would help us to be like Christ, that we might bring glory to your name through that same Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.